Everybody walk in with one of these? Everybody get one of these? Yeah? We didn't let you keep it, though, did we? No. Why not? Why couldn't you keep it? It'd be kind of cool to have, wouldn't it? We didn't... Choir, did y'all get to keep yours? No, so we didn't even let the grown-ups keep them. Mine's laid over there on the altar rail. Why? Why don't we get to keep these? They're very nice. Why are we waving them? Why do we wave those palm branches? Why did we wave those palm branches when we came in? Remember? I talked about it in the scripture lesson that we read, that everybody thought Jesus was a king like they had always known and expected. Jesus came in, and that's what they were doing. They were celebrating. They were waving their hands, and they were so excited. And so they waved these palm branches as a signal that Jesus meant something to them. That he was not just somebody that was a good teacher, not somebody that was just a good friend, not even somebody who could do these amazing things like heal people and feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Not all, even though those things are great, that's not why they were waving these palm branches. They waved those palm branches because they believed Jesus was going to be the king who would deliver them. The king who would save them. They felt like they were completely powerless. Rome had all the power, and they knew that they needed something from God to save them. And so when Jesus came, they thought, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the one who's finally going to overthrow Rome and make us safe again. And so when Jesus came into town riding on the little donkey, they waved these palm branches to say, save us. Save us. Okay? And so we come up here and we leave them here because we come to realize that it's not a king like that that saves us. How did Jesus save us? What happened? What happened after he got to Jerusalem? Do you remember? Jesus got betrayed by one of his friends, and he wound up having to go on trial, be convicted, and they crucified him. Do you know what it means to be crucified? They put him on a cross. See the crosses up there? That's how Jesus saves us. Not by being a king like other kings, but by being the Savior of the world, the sacrifice of God given on our behalf, saving us from our own sin and our own brokenness. Bless you, baby. So, we take these palm branches. We save them. And then the week before Lent begins next year, these will be all dried. They'll be brown. They'll be crispy. And Suzanne did it for us this year. I expect she did such a good job, we may ask her to do it again. She'll take these palm branches and she'll burn them. And they'll smell horrible. They will. This does not smell good, burning. Don't smoke your ham over this, okay? This makes a dark, thick, acrid smoke. And we don't use it for anything but to remember how broken we are. These are the ashes that we'll place on your forehead next Ash Wednesday. Today, they're a mark of celebration. Then they'll be a mark of repentance. This week begins in celebration. It ends on a cross. This service today begins with celebration. It's going to end in a tomb. So as we remember the joy as we entered, may we remember the pain as we depart of what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus has taken on for us, and how much we need it, we love it, and we give God thanks for it. So, will you pray with me as we prepare to hear the story of Jesus? Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for what you've started today. We thank you for the reminder that earthly kingship is not what you have in mind for Christ. It is not that sort of king that we need. We need someone to lead us into paths of righteousness, not of power. Paths of faithfulness, not of authority. Our King leads us by serving, by sacrifice, and by love. May we do the same. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. You head back to your seats. We have a little different order of worship today, you may have noticed. You may have wondered, what is this preacher doing? The sermon's supposed to come after the scripture, not before it. But maybe by the time we're done, you'll think, hey, that preacher kind of knew maybe what he was doing. You may not think that. We may get through and you think, I don't know what that preacher was doing. That's okay. We're going to walk through a little bit of what we've seen so far. This worship service is meant to parallel the narrative that we receive of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and what happens over the course of that last week. The earthly calendar has coordinated with us to give us spring break this week. And there may be some folks in here who will be here this week and not next week. Or who may be here today and then here next Sunday and maybe out all week. And there may be people who are not here at all today and may have to listen to this online so that they, and encourage them to do so. If you're looking around and you see somebody that you know is at the beach, just tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, just take a minute and listen, because we all need to hear this story. We can't go from Palm Sunday to Easter without walking with Jesus through what happens between. I don't usually do a lot of preaching in Holy Week. There's not really a lot that I can add to the story. There's not really a whole lot of interpretation that I can give you that the Scripture doesn't do beautifully. And so our Holy Week is going to be a week spent deep in the narrative of our Scripture. We're going to hear it in a lot of different ways and a lot of different forms. But Scripture is going to speak this week in a way that it doesn't any other time of the year. And so as we travel today, I want to set up a little bit about what we are preparing to hear. We came in with the palm branches, and sometimes we might think that they're kind of like pom-poms at a football game, you know, where you're just waving them, hoping to get the home team into the end zone or keep the visiting team out of it. But there's a lot more depth in what is happening with the palm branch than perhaps we understand. The word that we shout as we wave that palm branch, that word Hosanna, is a word that has deep and abiding meaning for Israel. One of the places that it shows up is in Psalm 118. And in that, we see the stone that has been rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's verse 22. And then down in verse 25, it says, "Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success." The Hebrew there is where we get the word Hosanna. Save us, O Lord, we beseech you. That's where the word Hosanna comes from. And so when Israel would shout Hosanna. They were shouting, they were making a prayer, a plea to God to save them. Save us, O God, we beseech you. No one needs to be saved except the one who is struggling. Now, that doesn't mean that you think you're struggling. But sometimes we think we got it all together. Sometimes we think, you know what? I got this. This living's easy. Now, usually those are about 15-minute stretches for me. I'll get it right for about 15 minutes, and then it all spins off the rails again. But the one who needs to be saved is the one who is struggling. Anyone here ever been struggling? Are you struggling now? The one who needs to be saved is the one who is struggling. And so the Israelites would make this plea, save us, O God, we beseech you. Hosanna. It's not a phrase of, yay, God. It's a phrase of, please, God. Much different feel to it. When we shout the word Hosanna, we are shouting our own inability to save ourselves. We are shouting our own frailty, our own brokenness, our own inability to steer clear of the things that we know bring us down, the things that challenge us, that tempt us, that sway us. Our shout of Hosanna is a shout for God to intervene on our behalf. Save us, O God, we beseech you. There is a specific moment in history where the shouts of Hosanna are accompanied by the waving of the palm branch. And that is in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, when Israel would acknowledge the grace and mercy of God by walking around the temple, waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna! In the period of time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there was a period of time where Greek forces had overrun the temple in Jerusalem. They had it completely turned into a pagan worship space. All right, guy named Aristarchus Epiphanes was in charge, and some Hebrews named the Maccabees made a determination that they were not going to let it stand. And they developed a group of people, and they went in to overthrow this Greek force and reclaim the temple for God. This pagan worship, this group of people who had no business being in the temple, no authority over the temple, this was God's holy place. And they went in, and they overthrew them, they kicked them out, and celebrated the next feast, which was the Feast of Tabernacles. And they went into the temple and reclaimed it for God. They cleansed it with the Feast of Tabernacles. They walked around the altar with palm branches, shouting Hosanna, because what had been corrupted was now clean. What had been lost was now found. What had been broken was now repaired. Now we come to the teacher, the rabbi, Jesus, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, while the people alongside the street waved palm branches and shouted Hosanna. It's not the Feast of Tabernacles. It's actually getting ready to be Passover. So why? Why are they waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna as Jesus rides into Jerusalem? Why do these people perform such an interesting liturgical response to what Jesus is doing. Because they know. They know what's broken. They know what needs the redemptive power of God. Their worship, their temple belongs to Rome. The high priest serves at the pleasure of the emperor. Pilate, the governor, works hand in hand with the religious authorities. Their worship space is corrupt. It is broken. Their access to God goes through Rome and not through the line of succession of priests. Their access to God has been cut off by corruption and brokenness and wickedness. And so as Jesus rides in, they shout Hosanna because they want the temple, they want the worship, they want their access to God reclaimed. We'll hear in a moment as we read the narrative of Scripture that when Jesus dies, the veil in the temple between the Holy of Holies and the courtyard outside is torn completely in two from top to bottom, indicating, among other things, that the presence of God, the glory of God, is no longer cut off from the people, but that in Christ we have access to the living Creator God. The God who loves, the God who redeems, the God who is what God will be. Now, we sometimes feel as though our relationship with God is dependent on any number of other things, about what we're allowed to do, what we're not allowed to do. I hear from people talking about how we're not free to worship, about how we're persecuted. Well, now, there are places where Christians are persecuted. There are. This ain't one of them. Now, you might be inconvenienced. Inconvenienced is not persecuted. Oh, anybody ever hear from God directly? Anybody ever hear God's voice directly? I have, one time. One time. I was having a rough time in Ashland Place in Mobile. And I finally, you know how preachers are. I got this. I'll fix this. I'll get this taken care of. No worries. We got this. Okay, what's next? Okay, this is getting harder. Finally, I came to the point where I had run out of solutions. And I had decided that the whole world was arrayed against me and that I was being persecuted for some reason, for some fashion. I had no idea why or what. And so I went into the sanctuary. All the lights were out. I went into the sanctuary. I found me a little corner of the altar rail. So there it kind of went around the sides. And I went down the side and I found this little quiet corner at the altar rail. And I went to my knees and I said, Lord, heal me from this persecution. Deliver me from it. And I heard clear as day a voice that was not mine, but was the voice of God. Had to be. Because the voice said this: you are not persecuted. You are aggravated. There is a difference. I was not ready to hear that. But that was the word God had for me. Now, we have a tremendous gift to offer. And it is a gift that gives access to the worship of God directly through Christ Jesus. There's nothing in between any of us and God. that we can approach God face to face in Christ Jesus and receive that repentance, that redemption, that forgiveness, that new life. You can feel that burden lift when you realize, no, the whole world isn't out to get you. You're just ticked off. What a freeing realization. You're just angry. Oh, okay. Now for me, that means I usually need to get something to eat. That's true. Really, the only time I ever get impatient is when I'm hungry. I can stand just about anything as long as I'm fed. Now you can tell what I'm going through by how tight the robe gets. All right? I need more and more patience sometimes, and so I need a little bit of snack food here and there. But I know that about myself. And I know the way that God has made me and shaped me. That if I'm fed and I'm still perturbed, if I've got some kind of burr that I can't quite shake, that perhaps there's a little bit of holy discontent in me, that there's something God is trying to show me or open up for me. How about you? When are you most likely to get sideways? When are you most likely to get angry? When are you most likely to feel persecuted? When are you most likely to stop listening to somebody else and start formulating your own response even before they finish talking? When are those moments for you? Now, if you're like me and you get a little hangry, then feed that. But if it's still there, listen to it. I might even suggest coming up here to this altar rail. Now, you know, it doesn't have to be during the worship service, okay? Just to be clear. You can come up here any day. You can find an open spot right here on this rail. You can talk to God. Who knows? Maybe God will answer. And you may not like it. But God does speak to us. God speaks to us through Scripture. And as we walk with Jesus through this time of immense trial, of actual persecution, even to the cost of his own life, I want us to hear this narrative of Scripture revealed for us again, so that as we move through this week, that we will have heard the story of what Christ did for us. I'm going to begin in the first verse of the 14th chapter of Mark. We'll read through the 14th and 15th chapters. I'm not going to ask you to stand. You're welcome to read along. The text will be displayed on the screen. You're welcome to pray. But above all, I want you to listen. I want you to hear it brand new, as though maybe you've never heard it before. May the words of Scripture fill you, feed you, and give you life today as we walk with Jesus. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were angered there, who said to one another in their anger, why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show them kindness whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'My teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, unfurnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to one another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you and for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung the hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all become deserters, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of them said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." Going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going.
"See, my betrayer is at hand." Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, he went up and said to him at once, and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him. But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a common bandit? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." All of them deserted him and fled. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say that I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands." But even on this point, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But he was silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" All of them condemned him as deserving death. Some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy!" The guards also took him, beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I do not know or understand what you're talking about." And he went out into the forecourt. Then the cock crowed. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to him, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know this man you are talking about." At that moment, the cock crowed for a second time. And Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, crucify him. Pilate asked them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him! So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him, and they began saluting him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck his head with a reed, spat on him, knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide which each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, Listen, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man is God's son. There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. These used to follow him and provided for him when he was in Galilee, and there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph bought a linen cloth, and taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth, laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laid. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.